Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful truths from your word, that you would write it on our hearts, and that we might respond to it rightly. We pray, O Lord, that we would not only set our faith on the one who is our Savior, but that we would also reflect his compassion. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It doesn't take much time living or walking around or observing our world to be reminded that we live in a broken world, a fallen world where things go wrong. And most of us understand this. I do, however, know of a group of people who don't seem to understand that we live in a fallen and broken world, and those people are toddlers. And one of the things that they can't handle very well is any kind of disappointment. They're so used to things going their way that they really struggle sometimes when something doesn't go their way, and they clearly feel like there's a deep injustice that's been done to them. And one of the things they don't understand is that sometimes there are things that go wrong that we can't fix. They are so used to having all of their needs met. But as they grow up, they'll have to, of course, grow accustomed to the fact that we live in a broken world where things go wrong. And sometimes with things that we cannot fix, problems that don't seem fixable, problems that it doesn't seem that anybody can fix them, like a handicap, or unemployment, or an addiction, or broken marriage, or even death. And it's not for lack of trying to fix it. Sometimes we'll go to people to try to help us with some of these problems, these major problems that show up in a broken world, but maybe there's just nothing that they can do. And usually when people can't fix your problems, it's because they're either unwilling to fix it, or they're unable to fix it. So it does no good to be willing to fix something if you're not able to fix it. So I am willing to send all of your kids to college for 4 years, but I am not able to do that. I don't have the means. I'm willing, but I'm not able. It also doesn't do any good to be able if you're not willing. Most of us have probably spent time on a customer service line and figured out pretty quickly, they're able to fix my issue, they're just not willing. Well, in our text today, we encounter a man who is very well acquainted with the brokenness of our world, and he has yet to encounter somebody who's both willing and able to do something about his brokenness. That is, of course, until he meets Jesus. And so the reason I think it helps us to study this text is when we have this brokenness, we need somebody who's both willing and able to do something about it. We have to approach the right person, as he's done with the Lord Jesus, and we have to approach him rightly. So my prayer is that, one, we'll both see Jesus as the one that we should bring our brokenness and our uncleanness to, And that we'll see in the example of this leper the proper way, the proper posture to come. If we're going to have this conversation with Jesus about our brokenness and our sin and our defilement and request that he do something about it, we want to understand who he is. And we want to have the conversation in a way that honors him. And the main thing I want you to walk away with today is that Jesus is willing and able to make clean anyone who comes to him in faith. Let's look firstly at this first truth. He receives anyone who comes to him in faith. Look at verses 1 through 2. When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I believe that Matthew was very deliberate in placing this story immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, after all, had said some very strong things in that sermon. Think about it by way of review. He said that if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we would by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He talked about the law of Moses point by point and showed that a true understanding of the intent of God's commands reveals that all of us have failed to keep them. He spoke of the dangers of hypocrisy in our good deeds, or in our prayers, or in our acts of religious devotion. And he revealed that this hypocrisy exists in every one of us, no matter how holy we might seem in the eyes of others. He said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And having said that, he has made guilty sinners out of all of us because we all judge unrighteously. He warns that we are fools if we hear what he says but do not do what he says, and yet that's what we have so often done. If we truly hear what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we certainly won't come away feeling good about ourselves. We will realize that we're all condemned by his words, and we all stand before God as guilty sinners who are deeply in need. And there's much in the Sermon on the Mount that shows us that all of us, no matter who we are in great need of God's grace and of the compassion of a great high priest. And that's why I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit led Matthew to place this story immediately after Jesus' great sermon. It shows us that the one who preached it is a merciful Savior to those who feel the condemnation of their sin and who come to him for mercy and grace in their time of need. It lets us know that he will not turn us away, but instead is very glad to receive us and to help us. Matthew tells us that when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Now, large crowds had already been following him before he went up the mountain. You know, earlier in his gospel, chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, Matthew tells us, "Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." And the sight of this great crowd was what prompted him to go up the mountain and preach this sermon to his disciples. Clearly, many of these same people also followed and heard. And when he had come down, a great crowd of people was all around him again, perhaps even pressing in on him. And then as they surrounded Jesus, I picture in my mind that some kind of commotion broke out within this great crowd. People within the crowd suddenly began breaking apart from one another and opened up a pathway, making a wide space between them as this poor, pathetic man came groping and dragging his way through them to Jesus. There might have been even some cries and some shouts and angry murmurs. His sudden presence rudely interrupted the scene. No one wished to be near him because he was a dreaded leper. I read something that the famous Scottish Bible teacher William Barclay wrote about this man's disease. He wrote that there never has been any disease which so separated a man from his fellow men as leprosy did. He described different forms of the disease in this way. It might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly, the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends with mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. He writes of another kind. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected, the muscles waste away, the tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of that kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible, progressive death in which a man dies by inches. A leprous man would be the closest thing we could think of to the walking dead. The Old Testament commanded that if a man contracted leprosy, he is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. And he was shunned by society. People hid themselves when he would come wandering into town begging for food. One rabbi even boasted that he threw stones at lepers to keep them away. And because a leprous man was declared to be ceremonially and socially unclean, leprosy has absolutely seen as an illustration of the curse of sin. In fact, some people in the Bible were even cursed by God with leprosy as a direct consequence of sin. Moses' sister, Miriam, for example, was struck with leprosy because of her rebellion against God's authority through Moses. The prophet Elisha's servant Gehazi was struck with leprosy because he sought to abuse Elisha's ministry in order to gain material wealth for himself. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy when he pridefully disobeyed God and sought to make an offering in the temple that was only right for priests of God to make. And Luke, who was a physician, tells us that this particular man had leprosy all over him. That is, he was covered with it from head to toe. Now, whether or not the poor man in our passage was leprous as a direct result of sin is something we can't know. We can say, though, that his leprosy was just one more manifest product of the sin of our first father, Adam. And it serves as a vivid picture of uncleanness before God because of sin. In fact, this man's leprosy was a very realistic picture of the complete defilement that sin brings. This man's outward defilement is an illustration of the much more real and substantial defilement that we all experience because of our sin before a holy God. Right? He simply looked on the outside what we look like in our spirits before God. And so what a shocking thing it was that he would grope his way through the crowd to try to come to Jesus. People would have been appalled at his presence and would have immediately moved away from him lest they be defiled by him. But come he did. And that's what makes this poor man's faith so remarkable. Look carefully at what Matthew says about the demonstrations of his faith. First, notice the simple fact that the man came. And I think that that's remarkable. I believe that he had heard about Jesus, that he had healed all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people, and that people had brought to him sick folks who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and that Jesus had healed them. And hearing all this, if I may put it this way, he completely forgot about himself. He ignored all the reasons that might keep him away, the shame and the humiliation he might feel, the public rejection he might experience, the sense of propriety he might violate. And he came to Jesus anyway. No one brought him. No one encouraged him. He came all alone. But nothing was more important to him than that he come to Jesus. And he made his way to Jesus confidently, even though others might feel he didn't belong there, because he knew that Jesus had the power to heal. Second, he came with reverence. The Bible tells us that he came and knelt before Jesus. The word that Matthew uses could have could have the sense of worship, meant to do reverence or to pay homage to someone, perhaps by symbolically kissing the hand or the foot. The word itself doesn't say so, but I have dared to wonder if the man actually fell before Jesus and literally sought to kiss his hand or his foot in reverence and worship. In any case, the man came to Jesus with a genuine sense of reverence. And I see this further in the fact that he called Jesus Lord. That would be the normal word that you could say for master. But in this case, we can't help but see that the word had a special significance. After all, the man was coming to Jesus for healing from leprosy. Would he come to a mere man for something like that? You see, leprosy was not only thought to be a judgment of God, it was not only something that brought you social ostracism, but in addition, leprosy was thought to be incurable. There was certainly nothing the physicians of those days could do to cure leprosy. If you were going to be cured of leprosy, that was in God's hands. Even the law of Moses doesn't give rules about what to do in every sickness, but for leprosy, if you had leprosy, you were to show yourself to a priest. There was nothing the physicians could do for you. The priest could diagnose you, but only God could heal you. The priest could pronounce you healed by the law, but only God could heal a leper. In the Old Testament, a leper was once sent by the king of Syria to King Jehoram of Israel for a miracle of healing. He was hoping that Jehoram would send him to the prophet Elijah. But Jehoram didn't understand, and he was outraged and declared, "Am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease?" Even Jehoram recognized that only God could heal a man of leprosy. And yet think of it, this poor leper comes to Jesus for healing, even falling before him and calling him Lord. Clearly this leprous man knew Jesus to be more than simply master in a simple human sense. This man knew Jesus to be the Son of God in human flesh, and he worshipped him as such. Third, he came with humility. Notice that the leprous man left the matter entirely to Jesus' will. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." It was only if Jesus were willing. The leper didn't come demanding a healing of Jesus because he had no right to demand one. He came boldly and reverently, worshiping Jesus, acknowledging his power, but he also came humbly, leaving the matter of his healing to the Savior's sovereign will. And then fourthly, he came with faith. The leprous man acknowledged Jesus' power. He said, "Lord, you can make me clean." And that's how a healing from leprosy was described, as being made clean. Because the one who had it was ceremonially and socially unclean. And by acknowledging this, the man was saying that it was in Jesus' power and authority to completely heal him and make him clean. Not only physically, but also ceremonially before God and man. And that too is a demonstration of his faith. The leper may be uncertain whether Jesus is willing or not. His faith may even be weak, but he believes enough to come and ask. We know nothing of his mood or feelings. We do not need to know about them. The crucial element is not the quality of our faith, but the object of our faith. Popular culture commonly declares that we have to have faith. But friends, strong faith in the wrong object can be disastrous. Weak faith in Jesus is infinitely superior to strong faith in science or Allah or any other false god. And I suggest to you, dear brothers and sisters, that this man is giving us a picture of the kind of approach to Jesus that is described for us in the first four of his Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." And wouldn't you agree with me that this man was truly poor in spirit? What did a poor, miserable leper have to offer Christ? All that he could do was come and ask for mercy. Who of us could do any more than that before a holy God. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And who could mourn more than this pathetic leper? Surely he was like a walking dead man already. Do we, in the poverty of our own spirit before God, have a right to think of ourselves as anything other than but dead in trespasses and sins? Jesus said, "Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth." And didn't this leper come humbly? He didn't come presumptuously, but came worshiping. And he didn't come demanding, but left it to the Savior's will. And can any of us sinners ever come before a holy God and make our plea to him in any other way but meekly and humbly? And finally, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Wouldn't you agree that he came hungering and thirsting for something from Jesus to be healed of this dreaded disease that was a picture of sin? And wouldn't you agree that he went away filled? And Jesus has promised that it's the one who beats his breast before God and cries out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," that goes away justified in God's sight. God is showing us through this man's story how to bring our own need to Jesus. And he's also showing us that when we come in this way, Jesus gladly receives us. He will never turn away anyone who comes to him in the faith of the simple leper. A second thing we can learn from the story about those who bring their needs to Jesus in humble faith is that he is willing and able to make sinners clean. Jesus welcomed and received this poor man who came to him by faith, and he demonstrated that receptiveness to him in a remarkable way. Matthew tells us that when this leper approached Jesus by faith with his need, verse 3, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him. That is a remarkable thing, because in those days, no one touched a leper. I imagine all the people standing around Jesus when this happened, they were already shocked by the fact that this leper would break into the crowd and approach Jesus. But then, to see Jesus reach out and touch the man, I can almost hear the collective gasp from the crowd, can't you? And did you know that the Old Testament warns that if someone were to even accidentally touch an unclean person, such as the leper, he would himself become unclean and guilty. Leviticus 5, verse 3 says, "Or if he touches human uncleanness, any uncleanness by which one can become defiled without becoming aware of it, but later recognizes it, he incurs guilt." If you touch someone who was unclean for whatever reason, you would have guilt, spiritual guilt, that you would have to bring a sin offering in order to atone for that guilt, in order to purge for that pollution, that impurity in your life. And yet here, Jesus reaches out and touches knowingly and deliberately. Now, how could it be that Jesus would reach out to touch an unclean man and not fear to become guilty and unclean himself? I suppose the answer would have to be that once he touched the man and healed him, he ceased to be unclean. That's part of the answer. John Calvin, I think, gets it right when he says, "As Christ possesses such purity as to repel all filth and defilement, he does not, by touching, either pollute himself with leprosy or become a transgressor of the law." You see, the purity and the holiness of Jesus is not something that was weak or passive or static, something that could be affected and polluted and defiled by someone else's uncleanness. But rather, the purity and the holiness of Jesus was active, so active, in fact, to cleanse the pollution of leprosy. But an even greater question than that is why Jesus troubled to touch the man at all. After all, our powerful Savior certainly didn't need to touch the man in order to heal him. Jesus would go on to prove in the very next story that Matthew tells that he is able even to heal a man from a distance. He could have healed this leper just by speaking a word. But instead, Jesus went out of his way to touch this man. It might have been the first human touch the man had received in years. And the reason is because Jesus loved him. When Mark told this story in his gospel, he said, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." He touched him because he was moved with compassion for him. What a picture of love that is. I believe that God is letting us know in this that if we will come to Jesus in the same way as this humble leper came, no matter how deplorable our condition, no matter how great our need, we will be coming to someone who loves us greatly and will receive us with great compassion. Coming to him, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus turns no one away who truly comes to him on these terms. He receives everyone who comes to him in such sincere faith and receives them warmly and tenderly and fully and compassionately. And it's wonderful that Jesus is willing to meet our needs when we come to him. And he knows about our needs and is concerned for them. The Bible even tells us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you." But ultimately, what good would it be to bring our needs to Jesus if he cared about us and was willing to do something about our need, but was unable to? Willing and able are two different things. Well, as we read on, we see that he is not only the one to go to with our need, and not only is he also willing to do what is needed, but he is able to do more than simply be willing. And we see this in the very simple response he gave to the man when he touched him. And the Lord Jesus' words are beautiful here. Notice how they correspond exactly to the leper's words. "Lord, you can heal me if it is your will." Notice the Lord Jesus' words. "I am willing. Be cleansed." And those are just two words in the original Greek. First word is an expression of fact, "I am willing." And that was certainly something that the poor leper needed to hear. But the second word is a command, "Be cleansed." One word expresses our Savior's attitude toward the man's need, that he is truly willing to meet it. And the other word expresses his authority and power, that he is able to do the thing that he is willing to do. If he were willing but unable, he would be merely a good-hearted man but unable to save. If he were able but unwilling, he would be a cold-hearted God, unwilling to save. But because he is both able and willing, truly God and truly man, compassionate and capable, he is a suitable and all-sufficient Savior. Matthew tells us that after Jesus touched the man and spoke these words, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Immediately. There was no gradual, progressive healing involved. The man didn't simply begin to get better over time. Nor did Jesus tell this leper, as he would tell the 10 lepers on another occasion, "Go show yourself to the priest first and then heal him while he was on the way." No, he healed this man completely and fully on the spot. And before the eyes of all who saw it. Now, I don't know what that scene was like, but I can imagine those shriveled up claws instantly becoming beautiful hands. The forehead that was eaten away, the eyes with their absent brows and lashes, the scaly, bloody skin rubbed off, the nose and throat and eyes destroyed, and the fingers and toes like claws and worn off, and then instantly, he's whole. It's remarkable. And in this story, we see that Jesus has power over the most dreaded disease. He reaches out and he touches this leper. How long would it have been since this leper had felt human touch, even from his own family? And the Lord Jesus graciously reaches out and touches this man and heals him of this disease, thus showing his power over all temporary circumstances and illnesses and diseases which those who believe on him might contract. There is no lack of power in Christ to heal. I don't care what disease you may have brought in with you today, or if you have a loved one that has the disease, there is no lack of power in Christ to heal. If he wants to, he can heal anybody. And even if he chooses not to, and our disease takes our life, we have this word from Jesus in John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Your body could reach the point of decay and dust, and yet Jesus is willing and able to heal you by raising you from the dead on the last day. That's the kind of power that he has over sin. And that's the kind of power he has over disease. It's a testimony to his divinity. It's a testimony to his claim to be the Savior of the world and the Messiah of his people. Finally, a third thing we can learn from this story about those who receive the gracious cleansing and healing of Jesus is that he requires us to obey his words and testify of his grace. It was only after the man was healed that we read in verse 4, then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, why did Jesus tell the man not to speak to others, but to go directly to the priests? Well, I believe there are at least four reasons. The first reason would be out of reverence to his father. Jesus, even in doing so remarkable a thing as healing the man, was still careful to stay true to God's law. The law of God given through Moses states that when a man was healed of leprosy, he was to go to the temple and show himself to the priests. And if, upon examination, the man indeed was healed, he was to undergo a ceremonial ritual of cleansing. And only after this ceremony had been completed by the priest could the man then be restored to the social life of his people. God taught the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 24, verse 8, "Be careful with a person who has a case of serious skin disease, following carefully everything the Levitical priests instruct you to do. Be careful to do as I have commanded them." And again, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so he was careful to obey all of his father's commandments, even when healing this man. And he insisted that this man obey God's commandments as well. It may be that if he had gotten all caught up in telling others, he might have failed to do as the law commanded. And so that's surely one reason why Jesus sent the man directly to the priests. A second reason would be out of concern for the man himself. Jesus wanted to legitimize the man's healing and show that it was genuine and complete. If the man had simply wandered away without going to the priest, there's a sense in which the man's healing would have been incomplete. In that case, no one would be able to say in an official sense that he truly was healed and could be welcomed back into society. there would always be a question about it. But once the priest had examined him according to the law, and once he had offered the gift that Moses commanded for his healing, then the matter would be settled in every respect. A third reason would have been out of concern for the priests. Jesus wanted for the man's healing to be a witness to the priests themselves. You see that? He told the man to do this as a testimony to them. We have no record anywhere in the Bible before this time that the ceremony for the cleansing of a leper had ever been performed. And if this man were to then go to the priests in accordance with the law of Moses and require them to perform that Old Testament ritual for his cleansing, the priest would have realized that something outstanding and unprecedented had happened in their midst. And this would surely have testified to them that the Messiah had come and was now at work upon the earth. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus was concerned that even the priests received this testimony? And we would have to say that a fourth reason would be out of concern for Jesus' own ministry. He wanted to keep his own ministry from being hindered. Jesus, you see, didn't come to this world just to heal people of their physical ailments. He was certainly willing to do so and able to do so, but that wasn't his primary calling. His primary calling was to seek and to save that which was lost. And if he didn't focus himself on his primary calling, he would have literally been healing people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In fact, when we read Mark's account of this story, we see that that's one of the primary reasons Jesus gave him this command. Mark tells us, "Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere." Now, let's admit, it's true that the leper disobeyed our Lord. But I don't think that he did so out of badness. I think he simply couldn't contain himself. He had just been healed of a very dreaded disease by the Son of God and was now well. Jesus had given him his life back. I find it very hard to condemn this man for his disobedience. I'm not sure I could have done any better. And by the way, Jesus had told him to keep quiet, and yet he blabbed it to everyone. But now that Jesus has died for our sins and is alive from the dead, he's commanded us to tell everyone about him. And yet, how often we keep quiet? Who then are we to point a finger at this man's disobedience? Frankly, I like his disobedience better than I like yours and mine. And as we read on, we find that Jesus was up late into the evening healing people that were brought to him. We read in verses 16 to 17, "They brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases." And isn't this a testimony that when Jesus met the need of the leper, he met it completely, just as he did to all who came to him with a similar faith? I believe we will meet this leper in heaven. He will no longer be a leper, of course. He will be a glorified saint, and he will forever be a reminder to us of just how good our Savior is, even to a poor, needy leper. And for us today, in our time of need, he serves as a reminder that Jesus receives anyone in need who comes to him in faith, that he is willing to meet their need completely, and that he requires us to live a new life of obedience and testify of his grace. How shall we put this to use, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? The author of Hebrews gives us some wonderful counsel. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Perhaps today there is a powerful sin in your life, a sin which you have tried to shed over these last years, but you have not been able to shake it. Perhaps it is a sin in a relationship. Perhaps it is a sin of the abuse of a substance, alcohol or drugs, and you have tried with all your might, and you can't shake it. And you're at your wit's end, and you think it's such a deep sin that even Christ himself can't break you free from it. This leper is here to tell you, you're wrong. The Lord Jesus has power over every sin, over every circumstance. And if we will but trust in him, the Lord Jesus will answer our prayers. We must first, though, admit our spiritual leprosy before him. You see, if this leper had not admitted that he was a leper, he couldn't have been cured of his leprosy. And we must go and admit that we are spiritual lepers. We need the forgiveness of sins. We're sinners, and we deserve judgment. And we must do this before we'll ever taste and see of the Lord's goodness and the forgiveness of sins. Have you humbled yourself before Christ like this leper did? Have you admitted that you don't deserve anything except punishment from him, and yet you trust in him to save you from your sins? Is that where you are this day? If so, then you are happy and blessed indeed. Let me ask you this, my friends, my Christian friends. Have you emulated Christ's compassion here? Do you have the same kind of compassion for those who are outcasts that your Lord Jesus has? He saw this leper, and he had compassion for him. He wanted this man to be made whole. Is that your heart? Do you have the same kind of love for the unlovely, for the outcast, for the ostracized? We should. If the love of the Lord Jesus is in us, we ought to have that kind of love, that type of practical, caring love. And though we can't heal with a touch, and with a word like him, we can minister in his name. Finally, though not all diseases will be healed before the Lord returns to consummate his kingdom, we can be sure that he will cleanse the sins of everyone who confesses him as Savior and follows him as Lord. 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Again, if we say we're not lepers, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer in Jesus, if you feel unclean this day, know that Jesus has indeed cleansed you. If you love him and have turned from your sin, placing your faith in him, and then pray for his continued cleansing. And look forward to the day when all creation will be made new. Yes, sin has corrupted everything. The world is full of death and evil and darkness. But we see in these four verses just a tiny microcosmic gleam of the glory of what the Lord came to do. This healing is just a taste. It's just a glimmer of what he will do. As we sing in the third verse of Joy to the World, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He came not just to cleanse sinners, but to overthrow the curse of sin itself. Think of everywhere in your life that the curse of sin has touched, has brought corruption. And make no mistake, a whole lot of it was through our own sin. Think of every illness, every tear, every wrecked friendship, every bitter thought, every divided church, every dead friend or family member. Think of all of it. He came to overthrow it. He came to bring resurrection and glory where death and corruption reigned. And that's our blessed hope that awaits us, that Jesus is going to make all things new. So when we ask God to heal us, if we're in Jesus, the answer that he gives us It's never no, it's not yet. Because what we know is that Jesus purchased perfect healing for us on the cross. What we know is we'll be resurrected with new bodies. What we know is he'll do away with all sin and death. What we know is he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The question is not if he'll do it. It's when he'll do it. So if you're here today and you're saying, I've been praying that God would heal, and he hasn't yet, I want you to know that the worst case scenario is that he has said, not yet. And if he's decided for me to deal with this trial for the rest of my life on this earth, then he's doing it for some wise purposes, for his glory and for my good. But I know that I do have healing to look forward to. And it was purchased by Jesus. That's not why we come to Jesus, ultimately, but he is gracious to have purchased and promised that to us. And so we should, in faith, bring our brokenness and our defilement and our sin to the one who's willing and able to heal and save and make us clean forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we would have faith in Jesus, for he is the only hope of the world. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We praise you for our merciful and compassionate high priest, and we ask that you would honor him in our lives. Help us by your Spirit to obey his commands and testify of his grace to others. Make us bold witnesses for Christ. Give us the boldness of this leper to approach Jesus at his throne of grace, confident that we will receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Humble us to see that the only fitness he requires of us is to feel our need of him and to come to him in faith. If there are any here who have not yet been cleansed from the defilement of their sin, O Lord, open their eyes to see Jesus as a willing and able Savior who can cleanse them from all unrighteousness. For we ask it all through Jesus, in his name.